Good morning. Good to be here together as always. And just want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got one, or somehow to follow along. Go to Exodus in the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Go on to chapter 20, where we're studying and we're looking at the Ten Commandments as a church during this season. And so I just want to kind of set that up this morning with just considering one thing, all right? I'm going to review where we've been in a second, but I want to just get right away into the topic this morning of rest, the fourth commandment, okay? Has anyone here ever been tired, right? Everyone is tired all the time. That's the world that we live in. That's how things are. And you'll hear popular sayings such as live, work, and play, right? Or you'll hear people say, we work hard and we play hard. These are not sayings necessarily of Christians. I'm not saying a Christian couldn't say one of these things, but I'm just saying you don't hear worship in there. You're talking about we work hard, we play hard. And, you know, a lot of times I hear people say, you know, I wish I worked in one of those jobs where they would give you unlimited time off. Did you know there is such a thing? In fact, you know, those are the employers that really love you. You think that's true, but it's not. You know, studies have shown that people will work harder and do more and be more workaholics, actually, if you just tell them, you know what, you can have unlimited time off as long as you get all your work done. That's true. That's true. You can have unlimited paid time off as long as you get all your work done or you're fired. That's the approach. People say, you know, I want a job with unlimited time off and 6 months of paternity leave. That's what I want. But a lot of times those jobs are, if you don't get your work done, you're fired. So anyways, you know, it's just, is that best? Is that really what we need to rest our hearts and our bodies and our souls? No structure. Does that help us? No structure. Here you go. Take unlimited. No structure. Or is there something to God's rhythm for a restless world? Where God has given us, has inserted into the code a structure, a rhythm that He, our Creator, has willed that it would be best for us. And so we'll come back to it at the end. But listen, that's what we're looking at this morning. God's rhythm for a restless world. We've been in the Ten Commandments. We've looked at 1 through 3. In fact, just to recap, I'll show you where we've been, you know, on this slide. But we looked at the Ten Commandments. We introduced them for 2 weeks because this is a big topic and you want to, you know, you don't want to just like flip your Bible open and just start talking about it, right? So let's introduce it, right? So written in stone, week 1, voice from the mountain, week 2. We really talked a lot about how we're going to apply this as Christians, all right? We want to be Christians in our application. And then we've been through commandments 1 through 3. Is anyone batting 3 for 3 like you're killing it? Anybody? Of course not, right? That's actually something important to say here at the outset, that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, you know, we talked about this in our intro, the Ten Commandments function kind of like a mirror. You know, you look in the mirror to see, you know, the flaws that you have. And the Ten Commandments, when you hold them up to your life, you go, okay, I don't keep the law. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. That's one of the main functions of the law in the life of a Christian. And so we looked at no other gods. So no gods before me. That was week 1. So we want to worship the right God, no other gods. Week 2, we looked at no substitution. So we don't just want to worship the right God. We want to worship the right God rightly. We don't want to create a substitution, our own version of our right God, and worship that substitution, that graven image, that idol. And then in week 3 and last week, we looked at hallowed be His name. The idea of not taking the Lord's name in vain has a lot deeper meaning than just not saying GD or JC, okay? It has to do with the fact that as Christians, we're called to live our lives under the banner of the name of the Lord and live lives that are worthy of Him. And so the minimum standard is to watch our language, guard our tongue, and honor the Lord in those ways. But it means so much more and it's deeper. So now God's rhythm for a restless world. Commandment number 4. Now, I would just like to point a couple of things out, and then I'll read it and we'll quickly pray. This is the first positive command. So far, it's been, do not, thou shalt not, do not. You know, it's all negative. Don't do this. And then there's like a consequence, or you might say a threat if you disobey. And now we come to this fourth commandment, and it is positive. It's not do not, it's hey, do this, do it. That's the command. And instead of a threat, we find a basis that is given, a foundation given. And so not only is this the first positive command, but, and I wonder if you would get this right if you were doing like Bible trivia, you know, just in case you were, but this is the longest command of the Ten Commandments. If you count the words, this is the longest. And so that's got to mean something, right? That it's important or that we're slow to understand it or just means something probably. So, okay. And I would say this is definitely, that's a really, really open statement there. Definitely, probably the most difficult commandment for Christians to wrestle through, apply correctly. This is a tricky one. And so we're going to jump in. We are looking at the Ten Commandments. We're kind of looking at the first tablet, 1 through 4. We're finishing that today. And then some people say they're in 2 tablets, right? The second tablet between people and people is 5 through 10. Yeah, we'll be there starting next week. So let me read to you now Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and quickly pray the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Bow with me quickly. Lord, we thank you this morning for just gathering us together on this day. And we do, Lord, want to make this day specific and special. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would meet us here in your word. Encourage us. Give us practical ways that we can better honor you with our time and with our lives. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. God's rhythm for a restless world. Now, there's 3 points this morning, and the first one is the prescription of the Sabbath. All right? The prescription. The prescription of the Sabbath. And, you know, it's just from verse 8, and you see it there, right? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there is here a prescription of taking one day, it being the Sabbath day, and keeping it holy. The NIV says, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. That works too. But I think it's better to say, remember the Sabbath as we have it here to keep it holy. It's really two things we're to do. To remember the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath is, the word is Shabbat, and it literally means stoppage, to cease. It's the stop working day. So remember the Sabbath and keep that day holy. Keep it set apart. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different from the other 6 days, to be holy, to be focused on a holy God, to be worshipful, to be holy, all right? That's the prescription. And the prescription is clear. What the prescription is, it's really clear. It's super clear. You can't really miss it. It's just like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what God is saying to his people at Mount Sinai. Now remember, when we come to the Ten Commandments, we're coming into a page in the Bible where God has delivered his people from Egypt, from slavery. And, you know, you might think, well, how would these people have heard this commandment? Well, let me just read to you from Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, just to give you context for these people, what they were going through. Verse 13 of chapter 1 in Exodus, same book, it says that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. That was their life. Pharaoh was like, you can have unlimited time off. Just get all your work done or I'll kill you. That was it. I mean, ruthless, bitter lives is what they had. And so they then are delivered from Egypt. God miraculously rescues them, parts the Red Sea, brings them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. God then says, you're my people. I've made you my people. I've already saved you. Now, as my saved people, here's my will. Here's how I want you to live. And so when they come to this commandment of remember the Sabbath, they're not like, oh, man, God, I knew it. I knew you were going to make me not work one day. No, they're like, wow, we have a new Lord who cares about us, who created us, who made us, who knows what we need, who loves us, who's giving us structure that we could live in that and thrive, in contrast to what they had before. So they're not coming to this commandment the way I fear that sometimes we do of like, oh man, here we go. Here comes the go to church sermon. You know, here comes the Chick-fil-A is right sermon. Like, no. Like, they're like, wow, this is different. So the prescription is clear. The heart in terms of how they would have heard it. And again, this is how the saved people are to live to honor the Lord. This is not something that will save you. It never has been. And so for us as Christians too, it's not like a rule to keep to make God happy with us that we would be saved. No, it's how, if you're a Christian, as a saved person, you would live to honor the Lord. Now, the prescription is clear. But here's the thing, and this is the thing with prescriptions. It's got to be your prescription. You know, you think about medicine and a prescription. They're very strict about that. Can you give us your ID? What's your birth date? We want to make sure this one's for you. And so just, I think it's important that we do say the prescription itself is clear, but who is it for? And how are we to administer it? That's an important question when it comes to Sabbath, and this is where Christians and interpretations can go in different directions. And so I just even want to show you different interpretations of the fourth commandment. I'll show you this slide where you'll see all at one time the four views. The four views of the fourth commandment. And so I'm just going to kind of work through them real quick from your left to your right, starting with the first one. And so this is how Christians historically, and here's what I want to say. I would put all four of these perspectives in the Christian camp, okay? I would say all four of these are believers. These are people that love Jesus. These are people that you and I should probably spend way less time talking about what they're wrong about and what we're right about. And all of us should focus on sharing the gospel with people that aren't Christians. You know what I'm saying? So please know that. But it's helpful for discipleship to understand these views and how Christians look at this. And so the first view is that we must weekly observe a Christian Sabbath. And this would be by the word Sabbath, kind of referencing this Old Testament idea of it being the seventh day of the week, it being Saturday. And so you would see Seventh-day Adventists. This would be their view. Many Messianic Jews, this would be their view. That as Christians, we are to observe the fourth commandment, we're to obey it, and we're to do it on the same day that they did it in the Old Testament. Why would that change? It hasn't changed. We're to do it then. Seventh-day Adventists would actually argue, they would say, we're not supposed to change it to Sunday when people worship the sun god. Constantine did that. That was his doing. We're not following him. We're following Jesus. It's actually an interesting argument. I personally believe it's a wrong argument, but I think it's not without its very sincere and in some ways admirable perspectives. Sunday. So we must weekly observe a Christian Sabbath. That's the seventh day on Saturday. And so that is Saturday worshiping Christians. And then there are a bunch of sort of cousins within the Sunday, mostly Sunday worshiping Christians. The second group would be must weekly observe the Lord's Day. So we're changing the name from Sabbath to Lord's Day. And why? Well, first I'll tell you, this is Sunday, the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week, okay? And majority of Christians throughout church history, this has been their viewpoint. And so you should know that. I mean, if you meet someone and they're like, how you doing, brother? Good to see you on the Lord's Day. It might be weird today. Like, that guy kind of felt a little weird to me. But that's actually the majority. You're weird. That's how people were. And so all through church history, the Lord's Day has been this tradition. It's been good. It's been observed. And I'll just show you some scriptures that are where this comes from. So Acts 20, verse 7 says, watch this, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So I guess you could take this verse and say, look, it's their meeting on the first day of the week. Pretty sure this is before Constantine in the fourth century. Hello. And they met all day till midnight. So we're supposed to be having our services till midnight. That's right. If we were to apply Acts 20, verse 7 prescriptively, then that is what we should do. But we're not. We're going to look at it as descriptive. Okay, this is telling us what they did do. Not necessarily what we should do. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't learn from it and say, okay, maybe Christians were starting to do that. Once Jesus was raised from the grave on the first day of the week, Sunday, everything sort of pivoted towards honoring our Lord at his resurrection on the first day of the week. So, Acts 20, verse 7. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the understanding here is that the church was gathering every week on the first day, and that was the time when they would sort of have a central gathering and people would give a central offering and they would be able to use that to further the ministry of the church. And so we have some precedent here for Lord's Day, for first day of the week worship, don't we? Yes. How about Revelation 1, verse 10? John, in his apocalyptic letter of the book of Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on, here it comes. Every Lord's Day observer is getting excited. Drum roll, please. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's right. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, we don't really know if John was just saying, it's the Lord's Day. Possessive, apostrophe S, it's his. Like, he might have just been saying that. Every day is the Lord's Day. Hello. But it's probably more likely he was referencing this practice that had become common by the time that he was writing this, that the church was meeting on the first day of the week, and they were beginning to call that the Lord's Day. One author, B.B. Warfield, who not only just has an amazing name, said, and I quote, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out on resurrection morn. So, hey, Lord's Day. So back to my slide with the, oh, it's there. So the two perspectives that we've talked about already, right? Must weekly observe a Christian Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventist. Must weekly observe the Lord's Day. That's the majority view through church history. Today it would be some Baptists and some Presbyterians, a little more, maybe the minority of Baptists and Presbyterians, but that's who that would be. And then number three, this third view would be must weekly rest and worship. So the point here is this is sort of a group of Christians that would say, look, we think the fourth commandment means you've got to do these things. But we don't want to tie it to a specific day that feels a little Judaizer, that feels a little Old Testament, and that's not comfortable. We're okay with it being any day. As long as it's our day, like as long as the principles are observed, that's that view. That's the Lutheran view. That's some Baptists. That's some Presbyterians. And now the fourth view. The fourth view would be that we just put all that stuff aside. Put it aside. We just need to rest in Jesus who fulfills the Sabbath. We just need to rest in Jesus who fulfills the Sabbath and be totally free from the law. The particular day of the week that this group focuses on is not any ever, it's freedom. And yet many people in all three groups, number two, number three, and number four, they all worship on Sundays. Usually, most of the time, except for the Saturday night service people that have a lot of youth sports on Sunday. But most of the time, these people worship on Sundays. And it's not necessarily because of the fourth commandment. It's because of verses like, I'll read it to you, Hebrews 10. Because someone can't look at a Christian and say, look, if you don't observe the Lord's Day and if you don't do the Lord's Sabbath on the sixth day or the seventh day, you're not ever going to gather with Christians and worship. You can say to them, no. Stop. There are other verses that would lead me to think it's very important to always gather with God's people. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we don't want to neglect gathering together. All right, so we've looked at these four views. So if you're number one, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I just think it's important to look at this and understand that Christians have agreed to disagree, that I think what everybody wants to do and should strive to do as believers is to best honor the Lord in how they're living and to see through the Ten Commandments and through the Fourth Commandment that God really does care about our work. He cares about our rest. He cares about how we live our lives, how we structure our lives. And let's seek to best implement that. You know, I'll tell you, I'm somewhere between two and four, but I wouldn't say I'm number three. But I feel challenged, honestly, by all four views. And I eagerly desire in the weeks ahead after studying this week to seek to grow and improve what I'm doing as relates to weekly worship, weekly rest, okay? So let me now move to the second point, which is the specifications of Sabbath from verses 9 through 10, specifications of Sabbath. So verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. All right. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. All right, so listen, this is just getting into the specifics, the specifications of Sabbath. Now, let's look at verse 9. I want to show you something that you maybe haven't seen before. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So part of the commandment to rest is the assumption you're working. That you're working hard. So many people want to be quick to quote the commandment to rest. They haven't even done anything. You know, we've got a lot of people in their 20s constantly quoting and sharing what John Mark Comer is saying. Telling people how to be more rested. It's actually really good. It's awesome. But he's speaking from a place where he was a pastor for many years. He's got kids. He's older. He's exhausted.
And people that are 19 are going to their pastor and saying, I'm a little burnt out. I think I'm going to need to decline on Planning Center for 3 years. John Mark Comer told me, rest and everything. It's just like, what are you talking about? You haven't done anything yet. You are not tired. You're being silly. Okay, this is my soapbox, but I'm just saying, there is real important thing to see here. We are to do self-care, but it shouldn't be selfishness. You know, we are to seek to run from and flee from being burned out, of course. But let's not always assume that the solution to burnout is completely decommitting from everything with our church. The Sabbath, people were together with their church, were serving, were administering the sacraments, were worshiping. Sometimes our burnout has less to do with the volume of work and certainly less to do with the volume of ministerial work. And it has more to do with how we're praying, how we're walking in the Spirit, how we're walking with the Lord in the things that we're doing. But do rest. Don't hear me saying I'm against rest or I'm giving people a hard time. I'm just pressing buttons right now that need to be pressed. But verse 9 does say you better work. 6 days. 6 days. So, you know, just saying. Verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is a stop working, is a cease working, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. We are to truly rest with the Lord this one day. I mean, he goes into so much specification because he knows the human heart is so prone to loopholes. You could just see someone, right, being like, all right, I'll rest. And then it's like, son, you're going to work hard today. Servants, you're going to work double today because the family's got to rest. You know, and that's not the heart here. The heart is that all creation would rest. The heart is that there would be a true stoppage, a true rest. It's helpful to see these specifications, to know that we're not to go looking just for loopholes here, right? Now the foundation of Sabbath. So the prescription, right? The foundation. And don't forget, I know I'm kind of like coming real hard with it, but don't forget those four valid views. The prescription is very important to pray and wrestle with the Word of God and rightly understand how, as a Christian, you are to apply the prescription. You know, that's important. The specifications and then the foundation of Sabbath. So when we talk about foundation, we're talking about what is your Sabbath practice built upon? What inspires it? What motivates it? What is its foundation? And God gives his people a foundation in how he starts talking here in verse 11. So look at it. It says, he points back to creation. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Think of this. God points all the way back to creation. He doesn't say, I'm instituting a Sabbath because of what they did to you in Egypt. He doesn't say, I'm instituting a Sabbath because I know, you know, it's just really needed. Nope. He goes back before the fall, before Adam and Eve took the fruit, before anything was broken or wrong in this world. He goes back to creation and he says it was baked in. Why? Did God need rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? Well, clearly no, God never tires. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Perhaps it was that God rested on the seventh day because he knew that we would need that rest. And so he built the pattern. He gave the model. Even though he didn't need to do it, we need to do it. It's amazing, really. You think about the things in the calendar that we have, right? Like we have the year, which is about, you know, going around the sun, right? Like it's based on some scientific thing. You have the month, which is based off what? It's based off the moon, right? That makes sense. Where does the week come from? It comes from God's word. It comes from the Bible. In fact, it is God's calendar. I mean, he has put the 7 days, the calendar, in for us. And you could argue that the seven-day calendar is more inserted and built into your life than Easter and Christmas are. Things that we really plan for, things that we definitely take seriously. I'm just saying, this is what is built in. Genesis 2 talks about on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God's rhythm for a restless world, the prescription of the Sabbath, the specifications of the Sabbath. And now we're looking at the foundation of the Sabbath, which is creation. We also see Jesus in his earthly ministry. He said, I'm not going to read this whole story or talk all about it, but I will put the slide up, Mark chapter 2. Jesus said to his disciples, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Verse 27 of Mark 2. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this wasn't a place where Jesus was taking the Sabbath, crumpling it up, and throwing it away. No, he was taking the manipulations that the Pharisees had done around the Sabbath and crumpling those up and throwing them away. That's what he was doing. And he was reminding everybody, all of us, that the Sabbath was made by God for man, not man for the Sabbath, not something for us to serve as slaves. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Think of all the ways that work and rest sort of profoundly sort of play out in the Bible. I want to show you this table as I was thinking about this. You have creation days 1 through 6. Then you have day 7, rest. You have a work week. Then you have a Sabbath. You have Israel in Egypt or Israel in the wilderness, right? Then you have them settled in the promised land. You have a person who has not yet put their faith in Christ who is in the world. And then you have a person who has entered into Christ and who is part of the church and has found rest for their soul. You have this life, you have temporal time, and then you have eternity. You have heaven, you have rest. You have, and this I think is very important, you have this sort of framework of relating to God where oftentimes this is how we're born, really, where we're seeking to be right with God, to be justified with him by our own works. And it's exhausting. It's tiring. And the only real relief from it, if you're not going to turn to Christ, is to just diss it and be like, I don't care. Or just find someone that you're better than and just compare yourself to them and feel good. But if you really try to compare yourself to the holy standard of a perfect God and you try to justify yourself next to him, it is so exhausting. And so how good of news is it when we hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and that on the cross he said, it is finished. And that we know that when we put our faith in Christ, we enter into, as Hebrews 4 says, his rest by faith. And we then go from seeking to justify ourselves by our works to resting in the finished work of Christ. And so it is so meaningful to us, Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, before we go, prescription, specifications, and the foundation is God, is creation, is Jesus Christ. I don't want to let us go too easy. I want to give some application. I want to challenge you a little bit on this idea of Sabbath, of rest, of worship, of the Lord's Day. And please know I'm challenging myself greatly on this in the days ahead and this past week. I'll read to you first a quote from an author of a book I've been enjoying about the Ten Commandments, Kevin DeYoung. He says, "We should ask, what blessing does God mean to give me in worship and in rest on this Lord's Day?" You might say, that's not on the screen, Matt. I know that. I'm coming to that part. Ready? Here we go. If the Sabbath principle, still same quote, is rooted in creation, taught in the Ten Commandments, and reasserted by Jesus, maybe we ignore the day at our peril. Not because God is frowning over us every time we break a sweat on Sunday, but because he means to smile over us with the blessing of worship and rest. And so I just give you some things real quick, just under the category of application, and we'll close and we're going to have communion together. But of the things that you would do on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, or a Sunday, or a different day if that's you, is your practice rooted, the practice that you have, is it rooted in biblical conviction? In this area, is there a verse, is there a conviction that you would say, I'm doing this because of this? That's important. Otherwise, it might just be rooted in rhythm or something someone else told you to do, or convenience, or a service time, or proximity. I mean, is it rooted in conviction? Do you observe the Lord's day? Or do you observe the Lord's hour? Or do you observe just the Lord's morning? Just convicting questions to think about. Does the activity that you're wondering, is this okay on the Sabbath, Pastor Matt? Does that activity promote the purpose of rest and worship? That's a good question to ask. I read several people this week that talked about how after encountering what the Bible really taught on this, they committed to never do their homework on Sundays in college and grad school. And I can tell you, I did not do that. And I'm reading what these people do, and I'm so inspired. I'm like, yeah, I wish I would have learned this earlier. I mean, it's like, they're like, it was amazing to commit to that because of God's word and to see how orienting my entire week around a fixed point devoted to the Lord really changed everything and helped me to really enjoy Sundays, worshiping the Lord more freely without stress. I'm like, man, that's good. Someone said before service, is it okay to exercise on the Sabbath? Well, if your job is not exercising, maybe you need to rest from not exercising and exercise. I don't know. You know, like get up from the computer. But I was actually going to tell you, I'm going to make available a worksheet, just an exercise, if you just want to kind of go through it, because I think it's helpful to ask yourself questions like, how did I grow up with relation to this? What was good about that and bad about that? What am I doing now? What's good about it? What's bad about it? And what am I learning and what do I want to do practically? And who do I need to talk to coordinate with to make that actually work? So I have a worksheet for you if you want it. It's going to be up front after the service. There's only a few. There's like 25 printed. So if you want one, come get it. But let's apply this. Let's apply this. Let's apply this. Let's be people who are rested in a restless world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Ten Commandments and for your word. We thank you for this encouragement. And we pray, Lord, that your word would land on our hearts in a good, pleasing, pleasant way, Lord, that we would just feel encouraged, that we would know that we have you, Lord, a God who cares about us, who wants us to experience eternal rest, and who wants us to be well-rested people to work for your kingdom in this life. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've dishonored you in this area. And God, just help us be quick to move on from conviction or even from guilt, and to be constructive and to be in community and to live for you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.